This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Genesis. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and get it out, put it there. We're going to be looking at some things that you already know, but you can never hear too many times because I know you're taught well here. But we're going to be in Genesis 3 this morning. And so set it on your lap, keep it open. I'm glad you're taking notes. And we're building a case each time we're together. And so we're going to look at a case today against you and a case today against me. In 2018, about 4 years ago, there was a car in Florida making an illegal turn. And the police saw the illegal turn of this car, and so they went to stop the car. Turned on the blue lights, two officers in the police car, and they pulled this car over, and there were three ladies in the car. And as the police officer approached the car, the strong smell of drugs came from the car. And so they decided that they would execute a search on the car. And so they made all the ladies in the car get out. And as they searched the car, they didn't find any illegal drugs. Yet one of the ladies took her purse with her. And when the officer came up, he said, "I would like to look in your purse, ma'am." She gave him her purse, and he began to search it, and he found three bags of illegal drugs in her purse. And he said, "Where did these drugs come from?" And the lady, I don't need to give you her name, but she said, "They aren't mine." And he said, "Well, ma'am, I smell drugs, and I see drugs in your purse. How did these drugs get into your purse if they aren't yours?" And I'm going to give you her quote from the actual police report. This is what she told the officer, quote, "I don't know where they came from, officer. It is a very windy day. We have been riding around in our car with the windows down, so the drugs must have flown into the car window and landed in my purse." That's her actual quote. That's on record in Florida. That's what she told the police officer. The drugs flew because it's a windy day. You know, they're drifting around and the windows were down in the car. And so the drugs flew into her purse. That is how far people will go to never admit their guilt. It makes us laugh. And yet it's part of the human condition. We never like to say we're guilty. And this lady didn't like to say that she was guilty to the point that she was willing to blame the drugs on the wind. The wind blew them into my purse. This morning, we're going to look at the most important admission of guilt that you will ever make in your life. You need to admit your guilt, probably for a lot of things. But we're going to look at the most important admission of guilt you will ever make in your life. And that is your admission of guilt that affirms to the Lord and to the world that you stand under condemnation from Him. Very important, ultimate importance in your life is to admit guilt before God. Now again, it's Saturday morning. It's gorgeous outside. You didn't sleep well. Everybody's tired. I get it. Why do we have to talk about condemnation? I mean, why did Mr. Lang invite you to come here to tell us we're condemned? We've been taught that. We know that. I mean, why didn't you come as a nice winter retreat speaker and say, "You're so wonderful, kids," right? Why do we got to start our Saturday mornings with a reminder of our condemnation? Why in the world are we deserving of punishment, and why do you have to tell us once again? Why couldn't we have somebody else? Let me just tell you, you learned last night that there is an eternity. God's word affirms that eternity is put into your heart. And if you have a desire to spend that eternity with the Lord, the starting point for that is your admission of guilt before God. You have to get there in order to get to eternity with the Lord. You have to find guilt in your life. The Bible says in the book of Romans that God has written His law on your heart. We had a question last night in your small group time. What does every person also have in common? Not only is eternity written on your heart, you also have the law of God written on your heart and on my heart from birth. God has written His law on our hearts, and He's given us in our hearts a concept of eternity. On top of that, all of you and me have been given a conscience by God. God has given us a conscience. And the conscience that God has given us is an alarm system that goes off. It alerts us when we do good, and it alerts us when we do bad. It defends us when we do good, and it accuses us when we do bad. And so everybody who's ever been born knows there's an eternity. Everybody who's ever been born knows there is a law from God written on the heart. And everybody that's ever been born has a conscience that alerts them when they keep God's law and when they break God's law. And so when we're trying to put all these pieces of the puzzle together, right, as we're looking at Scripture, right, God has given us all those things to help us figure out how to get to that eternity that He's put in our heart and spend it with Him. All of those things work together, and all of us have them. A conscience, an awareness of eternity, and an awareness of God's law. And that is a grace of God in our lives. God has been very gracious to give us that knowledge. Think about it this way. God could have let you be born into this world and never given you any insight into Himself or into your own guilt before Him. God could have simply said, you know what, I'm going to let them figure it out. I'm not going to give them any knowledge. But what we're learning is that God has allowed us to know certain things. We know about eternity. We know about His law. We have a conscience. And all of those things are to work together to make us desire an eternity with Him and try to figure out how to get there. And so God is gracious. Even when I tell you this morning that you are condemned before God, that is a grace of God in your life to know that. That is God's kindness to you to tell you you are condemned before Him. When I was in school, and now I teach a little class to homeschoolers on theology, but when I was in school, I used to hate the pop quiz. You know, you walk into class just like this morning, you're sleepy, haven't done any of your homework, haven't read what you should read, and the teacher says, okay, everything off your desk, here's a nice pop quiz for you. I mean, that was misery. I think our teacher, especially my chemistry teacher, loved doing that to us just to see the fear in our eyes. I love doing that now to see the fear in the eyes of the students that I teach. And God could have simply said, I'm going to bring Bud Moss into existence, and I'm not going to give Him anything. He's going to live His life trying to figure out me, trying to figure out Himself. And when He dies, there's going to be a pop quiz on how to spend eternity with me. If the Lord wanted to do that, He could have. And when we got to the pop quiz and we said, I don't know, God could have sent us to an eternal punishment in hell and been completely justified in doing it. If God didn't reveal anything to us, He was still God, He was still holy, and He would have still been just if we would have never figured that out. But the good news about the Lord, the good news about His character, is that He has given us knowledge. This knowledge, though it may be bad news, is actually great news in our lives. Because we need a proper assessment of ourselves. We need a proper view of who He is. Because guess what? We tend to over-assess ourselves, see ourselves as better than we are, and see God as lower than He is. And why do we do that? Because that gets us closer to Him. When the reality is we're way down here, He's way up there, and there's no way to get to Him in our own power. And so God is gracious. Even in the condemnation we're going to talk about this morning, God is kind to us to tell us who we are before Him. Now, what is this relationship? And we're going to kind of talk about this morning. What is this relationship in our hearts between eternity, the law of God, and having a conscience? I'll give it to you in short form, and we'll look at a little bit more this morning in Genesis 3. God gave you a law. He wrote it on your heart. He gave you a conscience to alert you when he broke his law. And when you break his law, you should be reminded that eternity with him doesn't look so good. Right? God says, here's my law. You need to keep it. You break it. Your conscience goes off. And you immediately think, eternity, right, which is also in my heart, I don't think I'm going to make it to eternity with God because I've not kept his law. And so that's why God puts you together in that way. You have all these tools to alert you to a need in your life to see that you're condemned and you got to figure out how to get past that condemnation. And so again, the grace of God at work in our hearts. And this is, again, a mercy of God. We saw last night, we don't know everything. We saw that. We are limited in our experiences on earth. We're limited in our knowledge on earth. But if you desire to spend that eternity with the God that you know exists, you need to figure out where the starting point for that is. And it is where we're going to look at, what we're going to look at this morning, our condemnation before him. Now, this morning, we get to meet the first people to experience God's condemnation. A couple named Adam and Eve. You probably know them well, being in the church. These are the people without a last name and without a belly button. But they are important people in our lives because they are the first humans to experience God's condemnation. Now, if you aren't familiar with Adam and Eve, I'll just simply tell you, they're your great-great-great-grandparents, right? They're all of our great-great-great-grandparents. Far back, Adam and Eve, right, are our relatives. That is clear in Scripture. Many times removed, but still our relatives. And what is incredible about our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, is that they didn't start their lives out under condemnation. They were not condemned like we were when we were born. When they began their lives as God put them on the earth, they were living not under any condemnation from God. And how do we know that? Because they had fellowship with God. But that fellowship is going to be broken pretty quickly. And the people that weren't condemned are going to be condemned pretty quickly in the Bible. And so look at Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6. I call this the road to condemnation. And these should be very familiar verses to you. But let's just look at verses 1 to 6. And I want to kind of set the stage before we look at these verses. Number one, right, when we get to Genesis 3, the world's brand new. Everything's shiny. God made the world in six literal days. He rested on day seven. And when we get to Genesis 3, we're a little beyond day seven. Not sure if it's day eight, day nine, but everything's still shiny and new. Everything is still free from the stain of sin. Adam's tennis shoes, they still had the white sole on the bottom without a mark on them, right? It was a glorious time. I used to hate to have white tennis shoes. My parents bought me white tennis shoes. And I always got a black mark on the bottom. Anyway, that's just something personal to me. But Adam didn't have that, right? Didn't have that. Everything about his life was perfect. Everything about Eve's life was perfect. Everything surrounding them was perfect. Because God created everything to reflect his glory. And God is perfect. And so what he makes is perfect. And this is where Adam and Eve were. But as we get to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are a couple not under condemnation, but condemnation is quickly approaching. Now, look at verse 1. And I'm just going to read down to verse 5 in Genesis 3. A lot to see here, but we're only going to focus on a couple things. Number 1, or verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There's a lot to see there, and hopefully you've examined those verses with your youth group. Genesis is so foundational. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are so foundational. And we got a lot to see here, but I just want to point out a couple things in these opening five verses. We're on the doorstep of condemnation right here. We're right looking at the door where we're on this side and everything is good. We're not condemned. Well, we're about to push the door open and we're about to step on the other side of the door and there's condemnation in our lives from the Lord. What does condemnation mean? You deserve punishment. You deserve punishment. Deserve punishment. And up to these verses, Adam and Eve are on this side. They haven't walked into a place where they're deserving a punishment yet. But let me tell you where the beginning point of condemnation starts. The beginning point of condemnation starts when you become more interested in what someone says other than what God has said. That's where condemnation begins. When we take someone else's word over the word of God. And that's exactly what you see in these opening five verses. Eve begins to listen to a talking serpent. And, you know, we'd like to imagine, how could she ever listen to a talking serpent? It doesn't seem like it even surprised her that the serpent talks to her. I'll give her a little bit of a break. Everything's brand new. Maybe she hasn't met the serpent. I don't know what's going on here in Eve's life. But she's not shocked by that. But here's the part that is shocking. She begins to listen to the talking serpent. Now imagine, up until this point in Eve's life, here's all she's known. She has talked to her husband and she has listened to God. That's it. She has fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. And he certainly talked to her. Adam has been communicating with her. But here comes something else. And what does Eve automatically do? She begins to acknowledge something other than the voice of God. And so this is where condemnation starts. It starts when all those other voices come to us and we turn our minds toward their voice instead of what God has said. I talked last night to all of you, and you think you are the most blessed generation. And you are in a sense. I mean, I'm so blessed to live in this age as well. I mean, I am naturally curious about things. I like to know things. I drive my family crazy. We'll be going down the road and we'll see something and I'll be like, ask Siri. I got to know this. And some of you are the same way. You're just naturally curious and you live in this information age and you have information at your fingertips all the time. But listen to me carefully. Anytime that you seek information apart from the Word of God, recognize that it may not be honoring to the Lord. And here is Eve, only hearing from God, and now something else speaks to her, and she is immediately drawn to it. And you have thousands of voices in your life, thousands of voices coming at you. And yet the priority in your life is to do what? Listen to what God has said. But guess what happens, right? I mean, our minds go everywhere but the Word of God. And this is exactly what we see in Eve's life. God desired to be the sole source of authority in her life. God had put her in a garden, given her a husband, met all her needs. He had done everything for Eve up until this point. Somebody else comes into the room, and what does Eve immediately do? Huh? But not only huh, she considers what the serpent says. And anytime you give more attention to someone else's voice other than the voice of God in Scripture, you show yourself worthy of punishment. You put yourself under condemnation. And this is what Eve does. She does it very, very quickly. Now, I'm sure that some of your parents have warned you, and maybe all of your parents hopefully have warned you of the dangers of dating. Right? Dating is designed when you are ready to get married, then you find someone that you would like to know better and you begin the process. But up until the point that you are not ready to get married, right? We have friends, we have interests, but we don't pursue others in that way. That's another story for another day, and I probably don't need to say that too much because they might not ask me back next year. But anyway, there are dangers in dating, but just consider this example for a minute. Let's just say, and this will be very hypothetical, let's just say you're a young man and you have an interest in another young lady. And she finally says, okay, I'd like you to come over to my house. We can hang out. My parents will be there. And so, again, very hypothetical. You go over. Her parents have cooked a nice dinner to get to know you, to meet you. And y'all are sitting around eating dinner. And then they're playing board games and they're watching a movie. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that night, you're there as this young guy. And your phone rings. And you answer it, kind of shocked that anybody would ever call you. And on the other end of the line is another girl that you also have had interest in. Which again, this is very hypothetical. No teenage guy has two girls interested in him at the same time. It just doesn't happen. But let's just say it does. And you're there in their house with this other girl. And you answer the phone. And this girl says, I'm really interested in you. Would you like to talk right now? And guess what you do? You spend an hour talking to her on your phone in their house while the other girl is there listening. Let me just ask you, how well do you think that goes over, right? Not very good, right? That would be ridiculous. This is Eve. This is Eve. God created her, has interest in her, been teaching her, been talking to her. She's in his garden with the husband that God gave her. God's providing for all her needs. The phone rings, it's the serpent, and she turns all her attention to the serpent and away from God. That's how ridiculous that is. But this is Eve. And this will clearly be Adam. Adam's just this clueless guy. His wife says, here's some fruit. And he's like, okay, takes a bite. And so we have something that's absolutely irrational in our culture. We would never do that. Ever think about doing that. The girl calls, right? You're in the couch. You're sitting there with the parents. And another girl calls and says, hey, I'm interested in you. Right? In code, you say, good to hear from you, dude. I'll call you back later. Right? That's what we do, right? We don't sit and talk and consider. And yet, here's what Eve does. Gives in to another voice. Gives in to other teaching. Turns her interest away from God to the serpent. And that's a small picture, looking at our world, of Eve's condemnation. God had given her everything she needed, and she turned her attention away from the Lord to someone else. And let me tell you this morning, students, pay attention who you're listening to. Pay attention to who you're listening to in this world. It may look like a really nice teacher in your school. She may sound really smart. He may sound really smart when you get to college. Pay careful attention who you're listening to. It may sound like a really smart guy on YouTube. It may sound like a really cute girl on Snapchat. I don't know. But you got to be careful who you're listening to. God created you. God put you together. God has authority in your life. God created your soul. God gave you life. You enjoy living in God's garden even today. He provides for your needs. So make sure you don't turn your attention away from what He has said to listen to what somebody else has said. Because that is the road to condemnation. That's the way to condemnation. And since Eve's already on the road, let's look at verse 6. There's a lot of dark verses in the Bible, so to speak. This is one of the darkest verses in all of Scripture. This verse leads to the worst disaster in human history. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Every time that verse is read, I wish the Lord would just send a nice little small earthquake wherever it's read. Because this is an absolutely devastating verse in Scripture. There ought to be crashes of thunder every time that verse is read in the world. Because that verse changes everything about the world in which Adam and Eve lived, and it's now the world in which we live. This is a very difficult verse. And you may say this morning, what's so bad about eating a fruit from a tree? Doesn't sound so dark to me. I mean, I'm hungry this morning. Barely had breakfast. Some fruit off a tree sounds good. What's the big deal? The big deal is, when you eat fruit that God told you not to eat, you've disobeyed Him, not just once, but for all eternity. And so the wheels are put in motion. Now, let me show you what God had said about this tree. Genesis 2, verses 15 to 16. You know this already. But prior to Eve eating of the tree, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so understand, Genesis 2, there is one man, there is one woman, there is one God, and there is one law. That's it. Pretty simple world. One man, one woman, one God, one law. But guess what? One bite from that one fruit off that one tree has led to condemnation for billions of people. That's how bad Genesis 3:6 is. And so in this seemingly innocent act has come condemnation for all of us. Genesis 3:6 changes everything about our world. And you will say to me, and this is a good argument, hope some of you are thinking it, guess what? I wasn't there in the garden. Why are you telling me I'm condemned? I wasn't there. In fact, I'm kind of a meat and potatoes kind of guy. I'd no way I'd eat the fruit, right? I mean, they're the ones that ate the fruit and hurled us into a horrible destination. That wouldn't have been me. I would have never disobeyed God. So why are you blaming me? And why does their condemnation come down to me? Well, the Bible says you were there. The Bible says you were there in the garden. Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are our representatives. And when they disobeyed, we were there with them disobeying as well. Romans 5:12. You see this verse, very important verse in Scripture. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so you're there in the garden. And you're just as guilty as Adam and Eve were in the garden, according to Scripture. And so in this one verse of the Bible, in Genesis 3:6, Adam and Eve go from people who are going to live forever to people who will now die. In this one verse of the Bible, Adam and Eve go from uncondemned to condemned. In this one verse of the Bible, Adam and Eve go from deserving no punishment to deserving the punishment of God for all eternity. In Genesis 3:6, you go from this sweet little bouncing baby that everybody laughed at, right? You're just cute little baby bouncing around your mom's lap and everybody's oohing and aahing. You go from that cute little bouncing baby to someone on a trajectory to hell apart from God for all eternity. That's the sentence in your life. That's the sentence in my life. That's the weight of Genesis 3:6 in our lives. We weren't there. Oh, but you were, according to the Word of God. And you are equally condemned this morning. One bite from one fruit from one tree has put death in all of our futures. And so the road to condemnation began with listening to someone other than the Word of God. And let's move from the road to condemnation to the results of condemnation. This is in verses 7 to 13. And we're going to pick up speed this morning. And the reason for that is that all you really need to know this morning is Genesis 3:6. That seals your condemnation. Absolutely cut and dry case against all of you and me. And so we're going to quickly go through verses 7 to 13 and look at the results of condemnation. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. How do we know that they are now condemned? What's the evidence that they've gone from someone deserving no condemnation to someone deserving condemnation? The first result of condemnation is shame. That's the first result of condemnation. Adam and Eve are filled with shame. And they have this great idea. They're going to hide from God. They're going to hide from God in His garden. He made them. He put them together. But guess what? They're smart enough now to hide from Him. That's their plan. The violation of one of God's laws, which is the only one they had, guess what it automatically does? It activates their conscience. And their conscience immediately accuses them. And guess what they do? Run and hide. And what do we see in their lives? God has put them together in a special way to alert them when they do wrong. And so they run in shame. All of you have done this, including the one speaking to you. You were young. You did something that mom and dad said not to do. And when you're really young, all you do is this. And what's the hope? They won't see me standing here in front of them, right? If I can't see them, they can't see me. You get a little more crafty later in life and you just run to a closet. Or you hide under a bed. But this is the natural reaction when our consciences are alerted to us doing something sinful. We seek refuge from God. And that's an automatic fruit of being under condemnation. And that's what Adam and Eve tried to do here in the garden. Some of you are hiding right now. And you say, wait a minute, looking at you, I'm not hiding behind a chair. I'm here in this nice sanctuary. My attention's on you, but guess what? Your mind is 1,000 miles away. You're like, when is he going to stop talking? When are we getting to games? What are we having for lunch? I'm already hungry. This is the natural reaction to being told you're condemned. You do anything you can to avoid understanding and admitting that condemnation. You will sit here with blank stares and go back to that story about, I wish there were two girls interested in me. I mean, that would be really nice, right? But this is how we guard ourselves from being told bad news about ourselves. We don't like that. We seek to hide from it. We seek to, as the book of Romans says, we seek to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He said condemnation. Right? I don't really like that thought. Kind of scary. Thinking about being condemned for all eternity. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to push that down out of my life. This is just church. This is just this guy saying some stuff out of the Bible. Right? I got friends out there in the world. People say other things. I can turn on the TV and not hear this. And so I'm going to suppress this truth. And remember, what's suppression? Taking a beach ball and putting it in the bottom of your pool. That's what it is. You're pushing it down. But guess what? The moment you let go, pops back up, pops back up, pops back up. And the more you put yourself under the Word of God, guess what you're going to see over and over? I've been saved for a number of years, and guess what I realize every day of my life? I stand under condemnation because I have sinned against God. It's a truth that you can try to push down. It'll pop up over and over because guess what? Your conscience will still activate it. Now, you can harden your conscience, and many people do. But Adam and Eve here are very young, but they're still trying to do, they're still trying to suppress the truth. They're hiding from the Lord. They're trying to hide anywhere they can. But guess what? It gets worse. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." A fruit of condemnation is shame. A second fruit of condemnation is blame. Not my fault. Wasn't me. Adam, did you eat from the tree? Yeah, but it was her. Eve, did you eat from the tree? Yeah, but it was him. The blame shifting begins. It's not my fault. I'm condemned. It's somebody else's fault. And guess what? I don't know you. I'll take a wild shot in the dark. You play the blame game all the time in your life. It's my mom's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my little brother's fault. It's the teacher's fault. It's everybody's fault but your own. Even you church kids, you learn this game quickly. Because it's hardwired into your DNA that you inherited from Adam and Eve. The blame game is a fun game to play because it gets us off the hook, supposedly. And Adam and Eve try it right out of the blocks. They hide because of their shame, and then they try to lay blame on everyone but themselves. And how bad does it get? It gets so bad, one day you're in Florida in a car and the drugs blew out of the wind into the car in your purse. And we laugh about that. But guess what? We all play that game because it's never our fault. And that's how condemned we are. The moment that you try to shift the blame to someone else, be reminded, why are you trying to shift the blame? Because you don't like the thought of being condemned before a holy God. And just the moment we think it couldn't get worse, it gets really bad. Look at verse 14. We'll be quick here. So what are the realities of condemnation? These things flow down to us today. I'm going to read a lot of verses. They should be familiar to you. But Adam and Eve have sinned. They've sensed condemnation, and now condemnation comes to the entire world. Verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We know these realities. You've been taught these realities. These are the curses that come to the animal world, really the world around us, all of creation, and to the man and to the woman. A changed world for Eve. She will now be cursed. She will be cursed by pain and childbirth, and she will be cursed by the desire to rule over her husband. The pain for the man is seen in the curse of a difficult soil that he must dig to get any plant out of. On top of that, if he wants to eat bread, to take what comes from the ground and turn it into something he can eat, there's going to be sweat on his brow. And so there's curses everywhere. Curses for the serpent, curses for the woman, curses for the man. And these are the realities of condemnation. Life on earth will be hard. It will be difficult. And look around you. Look at a lady today. The two greatest difficulties in a woman's life are her relationships with her husband and her children, oftentimes. Those are difficult. The things that she wants to have great relationships with, she struggles in that area. A man is called to rule and subdue the earth. That's the command that God gave Adam. And now ruling and subduing will be difficult. The ground will be hard. The ground will be filled with thorns and thistles. And if he wants to bring anything from the ground in order to survive, it will require sweat from his brow. And look, this is true of our world today. Absolutely true. These curses still exist. The serpent's still on his belly. And this is the outworking of condemnation. God does not look lightly on disobedience. That one fruit from that one tree and that one bite, God didn't say, oh, poor, poor, pitiful Eve, bless her heart. I'm going to take it easy on her. No, that one act of disobedience filters down to us today. And some of you say, I don't feel those realities in my life. I'm not a wife, not a mother. Not out in the workforce. Oh, they're coming. They're coming into your life. This is life on earth. This is life in a cursed world. Simply, all you need to know now is that your condemnation is seen in the world around you. It's seen in the creation. It's seen in the lives of men and women. But before we leave the realities of condemnation, I want you to look at the worst reality of condemnation. We're almost done. But look at the worst reality of condemnation, verse 22. Highlight it, star it. So important for you to understand these verses. Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, here we go. Here's the bad news. The Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim with the and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. If Genesis 3:6 is one of the darkest verses in the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 22 and verse 23, or verse 23 and 24, are some of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Adam and Eve are forced out of fellowship with God. They're forced out of fellowship with God. They've got to go. The garden is reserved for sinless people. And now that they are sinners, their fellowship with God is done. In eighth grade, I had Miss Campbell for English. And I'll never forget one morning, we were all ready for class. Class started at 8 for me, and like at 7:55, an intercom. Does anybody know what intercom is? Man, the days of school are just so far gone. An intercom, this box hanging on your wall that essentially for an eighth grader is the voice of God. This box rings out. And it says, my name is, I'll spare you the trouble of trying to figure this out. My real name's Gerald. I don't like that to get out. Mr. Lang knows that. But anyway, I go by Bud. But will Gerald Moss, Jason Dunaway, please come to the principal's office? All the blood, have you ever had the experience, all the blood just leaves your head? All right, it goes straight down to your knees and they begin to shake. In my day and age, going to the principal's office was never good. We weren't getting a prize. We weren't getting a pat on the back. It was always bad. And here I am with my friend. I mean, we look at each other. We kind of know what it's about. But now it's reality. And so what do? Get up out of our desk, walk out of Miss Campbell's room, and the door closes behind us. And I'm not overplaying this. That walk, a couple hundred feet to the principal's office, upstairs, dark place in our minds. It was the worst walk imaginable. I mean, it really was. Not exaggerating. We were both terrified. We didn't say a word to each other. And I'm going to give you the outcome of the visit to the principal's office, but it wasn't good. That pales in comparison to Adam and Eve walking out of the Garden of Eden and the door slamming behind them. It was over. Their time with God in the garden was done. Finished. And I like to imagine, just to be silly, because it's a serious thing, I like to imagine them turning around and planting their faces against the glass. You know, it's like their noses looking back into the garden, wanting to get back in. But they can't. Condemned people can't spend any time with the holy God. It's done. It is over. The God that gave them life is now out of their reach, and they can't climb back into the garden. They can't get back in. That's the worst reality of sin. Fellowship with God, gone, done, over. And this is the truth of Genesis 3. And it's so sad to consider. And let me just tell you something. You sit here this morning and say, what's the big deal? Who wants to be in a garden with God anyway? We got cell phones. We don't need fellowship in some garden eating some fruit. I mean, that's no fun. Put us out into the world. Give us something to do. Give us people to see. Because guess what's happened since they were kicked out of the garden? The world Adam and Eve walked into was dark, with animals that bite. But guess what Satan has done? He has made the world look more attractive than the garden. He has made now in your day stepping out of the garden look like Disneyland. And back in the garden looks like prison. The enemy is so good at making the world look better than fellowship with God. That's why some of you this morning are tuned out and done. Let me just survive this and get out of this. Because I like the world better. I got social media here. I got fellowship with other people here. And so there's a real battle in your heart. And for some, the battle's almost done. You're like, I choose the world. And so the world has gotten way more attractive. And that's dangerous. For Adam and Eve, guess what they knew immediately when they stepped outside the garden? We won't back in. Everything out here dies. Everything out here is dark and dirty. And the ground, we can't even grow anything in it. So you face a big challenge these days. The world is going to look better and better to you. Now, stay with me for two more minutes, and I'll give you a few questions to consider for your small group. But here's an incredible reality about Adam and Eve. Let's say they don't eat of the fruit of the tree. Every child that they had from then on out would be born where? In the garden. Every one of their descendants, if they don't disobey, they're going to be born right there in the garden. But now that they're out, where are every one of their descendants born? Outside of the garden. And guess what? We're all their descendants. Separated from God because of our connection to them. So it's really, really bad news. Here's how Paul describes us. We have no hope and we are without God in the world. That is an accurate description of every unbeliever. That is an accurate description of everyone born into this world without God and alone, without hope in the world. But it's not all bad news. And I'm only going to read these verses to us, and we'll finish up with what I call the relief from condemnation. Look at verse 20 of Genesis 3. There has to be some relief. Can't be all bad news. Verse 20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. In those two verses, along with the end of verse 15, we find a solution to condemnation. How can Adam and Eve get back in the garden? It's got something to do with these garments of skin, and it's got something to do with the very end of verse 15. And I'm not going to tell you now. We got to wait to session 3. We will learn after lunch. Let me give you a couple thoughts for your small group time before you go. Whoa, it went too far. I'm sorry. I may have not put these on there. Anyway, let me just give them to you. Number one, here's some questions for you to consider as you go to small group time. Very important question here. So listen. How can one sin by one person at one time mean doom for all of mankind for all time? It's a good question. One sin by one person at one time means doom for me today? Yes. Support your answer with Scripture. Number two, what are three examples of the voice of the serpent in the world today in your life? And there's probably numerous examples, but who else is speaking to your life this morning? And then number three, here's a good one. How do we see people today hiding from their own condemnation? Adam and Eve found a few bushes to hide behind. How do people hide from their condemnation today? Hope you'll consider that small group time after we sing. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful today to know that we're under condemnation. Thank you for telling us that. Without that knowledge, we would never seek a solution to our condemnation. And so, God, this morning we praise you for that. It may be difficult to hear, but it is absolutely true about every one of us in here today. If we're not in Christ, we are condemned presently, and we will be condemned forever. And we're thankful that you have revealed that to us in your word. And Lord, I pray for a busy day. A lot of things will be going on today, a lot of fun. But Lord, we know that your word works. and it works in every human heart. And so, Lord, reveal to all of us today our condemned state apart from Christ. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.